Song of Solomon, chapter 5, it would ask the bride what she thinks of her beloved. We've already sung it, haven't we? His name is Wonderful. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy in it and black as the raven. His eyes as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as fair as spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies dropping sweet smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with a beryl. His belly is white ivy overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he's altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. The Gospel of Matthew, and I believe it's chapter 6. Yes, chapter 6 of Matthew. Verse 28. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Just think of that. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet smelling myrrh. Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. That's how his words were. Beautiful beyond description. Falling from his lips, no wonder the bride could say his mouth is most sweet. And it certainly is. Well, tonight we want to talk a little bit about our Lord's mouth. We've been talking about his head, his lovely face, last night about his eyes, and tonight we want to say something about his mouth and his voice, the words that fell from those lips. First, I would start with his mouth is all powerful and life-giving. You know, it says in the Word of God that he spake and it stood fast. In Psalm 33, verse 9, he just spake and it stood fast. How wonderful that is. In the word, in the book of Hebrews, it says he upholds all things by the word of his power. Talk about a voice that's powerful. Revelation 1, it says in verse 15, his voice is as the sound of many waters. Not only in the sense that it has volume, but it has power behind it. Powerful voice. How he could just command, and it stood fast. He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and they were created, it says in Psalm 148, verse 5. What a voice. The all-powerful, life-giving voice of our Lord. Remember, when he's here upon earth, he likened his word to the seed. A soul went forth to soul. We read about it in Matthew 13 and the other two synoptic gospels. And how he said that seed fell into four different kinds of soil. And in every case, that seed had life in itself and it grew. But where it fell into that good soil, it produced. There's nothing wrong with the seed of the soil on different cases that didn't produce. But the seed, the Word of God, was that seed. The Lord Jesus interprets that himself. It's a life-giving word. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Life to that living written word. That word which is quick and powerful. How the Lord Jesus spoke those life-giving words. Power to raise the dead. Remember he came into the Jairus' daughter's house. He had been interrupted on the way by the woman with the issue of blood that stole up and touched him. And then when he finally came to the house, and he said to the daughter, the little maid is only asleep, and they all laughed him to scorn. And he closed them up, and he just went in there with the father and the mother and the tree, closed his disciples. And he spoke the word, which means, and interpreted, I said unto thee, maid, arise. And she arose. Power in his word. He met the funeral procession coming out of Nain in the book of Luke, chapter 7. And he said to that widow that was weeping as her only son was being carried out in that funeral procession, weep not. And he came near to the bier, and he said to the young man, I say unto thee, young man, arise. And he sat up. And again at the graveside of Lazarus, he spoke after he had lifted his eyes up to heaven as we spoke about last night. He spoke, Lazarus, come forth. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. They that hear, they shall live, we also read in John. A powerful voice, life-giving voice. And friend, isn't that true of everyone that stays here tonight? We heard his voice. And that voice quickened us, made us alive. And we are now a new creation in Christ Jesus. There's power in that voice. The words that fell from his lips. He said, the words that I speak unto you in John 6 and 6, they are spirit and they're light. They're life-giving. No one else has power in words like the Son of Man, the Son of God. And they have power after we are saved, as we spoke about too, to sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The word of the Lord will cleanse us. Such a wonderful word that fell from his lips. And you know then, they're very instructive. It says he opened his mouth and he taught them in Matthew 5 verse 2. Many of us, we open our mouths, but we don't teach much. But the Lord, he opened his mouth and he taught them. And he taught them by parables, and he taught them by illustration. All the wonderful parables that he spoke. He said, I'll open my mouth in parables in Psalm 78:2. And that certainly was, he fulfilled that when he was here upon earth. How he spake these wonderful parables. Remember the parable of the two builders. He says, I liken thee to men that hear the word of God to a certain type of a man. He built his house upon the rock. Upon this firm foundation, the rock being Christ Jesus himself. And when all the flood descended, the house on the rock it stood firm. And so everyone who has placed their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus, they'll stand firm. But then he says, I liken you, the man that heareth my word, but he doesn't keep it, he doesn't pay any attention to it. Like a man that built his house upon the sand, and the flood came down. What everyday illustration he used in these parables, so we could understand it. And friend, tonight, there's two classes of people here in this audience. Those that have built their house upon the rock. Those that are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ that build upon that rock. And then there are those that say, well, I'll go my own way. I know better. My own religion is good enough. And the Lord says, you're building upon sand, and when the floods will come, your foundation will be washed away. Wonderful parables that fell from the mouth of the Lord Jesus. Wonderful story of the good shepherd. The shepherd that went out to seek the lost. And he was that good shepherd. Came all the way from his father's bosom. Came into this wilderness wild to seek and to save that which was lost. Oh, what beautiful stories he told us. How he told the story of the good Samaritan. You can't find anything more beautiful anywhere than some of these parables the Lord Jesus told. How has this good Samaritan found this man that had gone from Jerusalem down to Jericho? A priest passed by and he went by on the other side. A Levite passed by and he saw him. He passed by on the other side. But then by chance this Samaritan, this good Samaritan, he came by and he saw him. He had compassion on him. He went near to him. He poured in the oil and the wine. He bound up the wound. He set him on it from his own feet. He took him to the inn. What wonderful words. He paid the innkeeper. He says, now if I will get any help and I come back, I'll pay it to you. And there you have the beautiful description of the good Samaritan. The Lord Jesus himself likened himself to a despised Samaritan. Despised and rejected of men, the man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And he came down to where we were, right down the Lord, to the cross. He stooped even to the dead of the cross to lift us up. And then to bring us into the fellowship of the inn, the local church, where we should be looked after. And then when he comes back, he'll reward the under shepherds and others that have been looking after his lamb. It's all such beautiful illustrations. What gracious word proceeded out of his mouth. We can think of that incident in Luke 14 where he provided that wonderful feast. In Luke 14, verse 16, he said, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. And he sent at supper time to say to them that had bidden, come, for all things are ready. Again, the beautiful illustration of the gospel supper. And he sent out into the highways and byways to invite people. And they found and began to make excuses. One said, I have bought some yoke of oxen. Another fellow said, I bought some land. Another fellow, he gave another illustration. I married a wife and I can't come. What kind of a wife did he marry anyway? But these are all so beautiful. They're so true to life. People make all kinds of silly excuses. And then he goes on to illustrate that all these were the excuses. They'll miss out. They'll miss getting to that wonderful feast. And others will be invited and taken in. Beautiful. The words that fell from our blessed Lord's mouth. And then he tells us about the man that traveled into a far country, remember, in Luke 19. And he left a certain responsibility with the different ones. And he gave each one of them a pound. And he said to them, now I want you to occupy till I come, or trade till I come. And by the way, Christian, I think it has a wonderful application for all of us. The Lord has given to each of us one life. We're to give account of our stewardship. And He wants us to so exchange that life and make it count for Him, so when He comes again, to be well pleased with us. The Lord has only given you so many days, so many years, one life. Dear Christian, are we living it for Him? Are we trading? Are we willing to give our life completely over to Him, for Him to use those lives so they'll comfort the most for Him in the little while we're here? Parable after parable fell from His lovely lips. Then He tells also the story of the returning bridegroom. You remember Matthew 25? The story of the 10 virgins? What a gospel application they found in that one. You remember at midnight, the cry was heard, the bridegroom cometh, all that are ready go to meet Him. Five of those virgins had the oil in their laps. Five of them had no oil. It's a picture of people all professing to be Christians. Five genuine, they had the Holy Spirit, that's the oil. Five were not genuine, they had the profession, but no possession. And when the bridegroom came, those that were ready, they went in with Him, but those that had no oil in their lamps, they were on the outside, and when they returned, the door was shut. And the Lord Jesus, He drives home His point, be ye therefore ready, for ye know not what hour the Lord will come. Are you ready tonight? Mighty words that fell from His wonderful lips. And we could go on, then He gave illustrations. He started with Abel. Spoke about Noah and the flood. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Men be eating and drinking and so on. Living just for this world, living for pleasure, living for sin, and then suddenly, judgment came. And then He warns them about the days of Lot again in Luke 17. He uses these illustrations. Warning would come. Here's a man like Lot. He'd lived for this world. And if, my friend, if it wasn't for the New Testament, you'd never, never guess that Lot was a believer. And he lost everything of his possessions. And he escaped out of there with two daughters, unmarried daughters. The cost of worldly living. Some people are afraid to pay the price, to surrender themselves to Christ and really live for Him, thinking it's too expensive. It's too expensive not to. And then the Lord Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. She looked back. She became a pillar of salt. Her heart was back there. Her feet were outside, but her heart was back there. She looked back. All the powerful illustrations the Lord gave in His Word. See, the time moves on, and I must move on. Then there's something else about His wonderful lips that were not only powerful, life-giving, and instructive, but there was something that marked Him that were absolutely undefiled. Clean. Very, very clean. You know, we read in Luke 11 and verse 54 about these people. The death that were laying wait for Him and seeking to catch something out of His mouth. That they might accuse Him. They were laying in wait for Him. They might accuse Him. Could they accuse Him? Not a word. He could ask them, which of you can convince me of sin? There's only one thing that could convince them or convict them of it. He called Himself the Son of God. In Luke 22, verse 7, we read this, and they said, what needs we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth. What did he say? That he was the Son of God. Back in Isaiah 53, verse 9, we read, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Peter puts it this way, who didn't do sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He was absolutely pure. His lips were absolutely clean. They marvel at those gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. And now that we have been redeemed by his grace and by his power, now that we have this new and divine nature, all lips should be clean too. Before I was saved, and I shuddered to think of it, I think of some of the awful words that proceeded out of my mouth. I think of some of the stories that came out of his mouth. But I'm thankful to God since that day he's taken it all away. Our lips should be clean. We should be speaking pure things. Things that are good. Things that are lovely. The things that Paul tells us about in Philippians 4 verse 8. The thing he thinks of, to think about. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It's out of the heart proceeded all these things. And if we think upon the things that are lovely, the things that are good, the things that are pure, the things that are true, and so on, then we'll speak these things. My meditation of him shall be sweet. And if I'm meditating in about him and his word, then the same will proceed out of my mouth. The word of God says we're to put away all this foolishness and all this other stuff, you know. All language should be as become the gospel of Christ. It's Christ living in and through us. And he has to speak through us. Then, his mouth was inviting. The seven S's I might just mention under this. One is salvation. Those of you that saved who heard that, come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. In Matthew 11 and 28. And then in John 7, 37, come unto me and drink. Him that is athirst, saith the Lord Jesus, and come unto me and drink, and out of his inner being shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit. That's sanctification. The filling of the Spirit in the believer's life. And then there's the invitation to service. Remember, he called his disciples in Mark chapter 1, come and follow me. What a simple invitation. That's a full life occupation, though, isn't it? Come, follow me. Three words. For they'll keep you busy the rest of your life. Wonderful Savior to follow. In John 1:39, Andrew, and I think the other one was John the Beloved, his father, they left John the Baptist, and they asked the Lord Jesus, where dwellest thou? Remember the Lord Jesus said, come and see. Come and see for yourself. And that's when they got their eyes really open. That's when they really received their sight. And they left John and they followed the Lord Jesus. And that's what John wanted anyway. And then, in Mark 6:23, come ye yourselves apart. And that's through solitude and separation. Come ye yourselves apart. Like someone said, if you don't come apart, you will come apart. And I have found that out. Only too late. Sometimes you think you can go on and on and on another. And you think these bodies are made of iron. But how we need to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, come yourselves apart and rest a while. That's how the Lord made it. I thought I could go day and night, year in and year out. But it just doesn't work that way. You pay the consequences. And then he says in John chapter 21 verse 12, you remember after the resurrection, As they were fishing, Peter said to his brethren, to some of his brethren, come, I go fishing. He said, we go too. And they saw somebody over in the shore. And the voice called over across the water to them, children, have you any meat? And John, the one that was close to him, he said, it's the Lord. He knew his voice. Peter jumped in the water. He might put the fishing pole on. He jumped in the water. And when they got there, remember the Lord said to them, come and dine. I got it all ready for you. Oh, what an invitation. Come and dine. Here's a table set. A table spread. Come and dine. Feast on the good things of the Lord. But then there's an earthen invitation, number 7, after supper. He says, come, take up your cross, and follow me. If any man will be my disciple, he says, he has to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. A call to suffering. Expect a fellow Christian in this world not to be popular. You never will be if you're a faithful Christian, but you will be respected. He will be respected. And then there's some wonderful promises that fell from his lips. First of eternal life. And I don't have to enlarge on that. All of you here tonight, I believe all of you know these promises. I give it to my sheep eternal life, he said. He that believeth on the Son does not perish but have everlasting life. The promise of eternal life. All through the Gospel of John. But then he says in the second promise he gave was in John 14 to chapter 16 was the promise of the Holy Spirit. He said, now I'm going to go back to heaven. And when I go back to heaven, I'm going to send another comforter, meaning one just like himself. And he's not only going to be with you, but he is going to be in you. Marvel of marvels, my friends, we have God dwelling in these bodies of ours. Know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. What a promise. And he kept it. On the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the Spirit of God came down and he baptized the believers into the one body and he filled all those that were in the upper room. Solomon said when he dedicated his temple in his dedicatory prayer, he said, shall God indeed dwell with men upon earth? Yes, indeed. He came and he dwells right in the believer. He's going to be in you forever. Isn't that a grand truth? What a promise. And that promise was kept. And then he gave the promise of answered prayer. He said, if two or three of you shall agree concerning anything, it shall be done unto you. Ask and ye shall receive in Matthew 7:7. Seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. In John 14, verse 13 and 14, he says to him there too, we do ask anything in his name and he'll do it. And of course it's conditioned in other scriptures according to his will. Oh, how he taught prayer so wonderfully. Remember the story about the friend who came at midnight? He came and woke up his friend. Friend, he said, lend me 3 loaves. He said, I can't get up. I'm in bed with my children. I didn't stop him. I can just see him battling everything and banging the door and shouting, get up, I need 3 loaves. Loan me 3 loaves. And he kept on and on. The last boy said, if I don't get up now, I won't get any sleep tonight. So he got up, gave him the 3 loaves. Now the Lord said, that's how you're to pray. You keep on persistently asking till you receive. Promises of prayer. So you're to ask your Heavenly Father. And then he promised victory. Victory in John 16:33. We should overcome the world. Also he says in the first epistles of John, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And we read that one in John 16:33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in ye may have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And the word of God says that he is in the world, so are we. Promise of victory. Are you a victorious Christian tonight? He promised victory. He has won the victory. All you have to do is claim it in and through him. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us as Paul. Sometimes you see Christians going around with a long face and so defeated looking, you know, so discouraged looking, so on. And the Lord will remind you, be a good tree, I've overcome the world. What are you downhearted about? What are you discouraged for? Satan has gotten the best of you. Claim your victory. This is the victory. Even those that believe in the Lord Jesus, we have victory through him. And then he promised his presence. When two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. He says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature and so on, and lo, I'm with you even to the end of the age. Promise of his presence. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. For with Jesus is heaven there. Doesn't matter where it is. His promise of his presence. Paul, I might say, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, we read these verse by way of application. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the sight of God. Having all these promises, let's put them to practice, he's saying in effect. Then those wonderful lips from his lips tell wonderful words that are able to convert. Think of Nicodemus. Think of the woman at the well in John 3 and John 4. Think of the words that he spoke to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Paul, Saul asked two questions. I think they're very significant. The first question is, who art thou, Lord? And once that was established, then he said, what wilt thou have me to do? Once you know who he is, then we should be willing to say, like he did, what wilt thou have me to do? You're Lord. You're the Master. I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. There's many things I can't touch on tonight about his mouth, but there's one I want to especially mention, and that was that lovely mouth was silenced. You know, it says in the Word of God, in one place, he's just trying to, I think it's in John 19. Yes, come back to me now. You met the Pharaoh, asked him a question. Pilate. Thank you, sir. Thank you, Brother Bob. Whence art thou? In verse 9. For Jesus gave him no answer. Now this is the first aspect I want to mention. There comes a time when the Lord has no answer for a man. And that's the time for this man. This terrible thing when the Lord has no answer. When a man has sinned his beyond a certain stage, and then as it were, heaven becomes glass, there's no answer. He had no answer for him. But then I think of it in a different aspect. In Isaiah 53 verse 7, where it speaks about he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearer is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Here he is, silent in his suffering. And now he's feeding his own king. He's completely given over to God and to men, there to endure those awful hours on Calvary. And after that silence, we hear him break the silence with two words, "I thirst." What do? Bring him some nice cool water to refresh him? According to the prophetic scriptures in Psalm 69, they bring vinegar and wet his lips. Do you remember David? On one occasion, he was in great thirst. They were fighting the Philistines. And three of his great men heard him say, "Oh, I wish I could have a little bit of that water from the spring in Bethlehem to refresh my thirst." Do you remember that? And three of those men, they broke through the ranks of the Philistines. They endangered their lives, and they came back with that cool, refreshing water for David. But he wouldn't drink it. He poured it out on the ground. And here's the greater David, David's greater son, hanging on the cross. He had chosen 12 followers, and not one of them had broken through the ranks to relieve him. For the enemies, they gave him vinegar to drink. Think of it. Those lovely lips were parched as he hung there upon the cross. Silent and then parched, dry. But I'm glad those same lips, they also spoke. As we mentioned the other night, "It is finished." The work that his father gave him to do was accomplished. He bowed his head. He rose again. But you know that same lips too, while he was here on earth, he also spake many words of warning. We haven't got time to go into detail now, but if you, and not many of you know it only too well, Matthew chapter 23, think of how he exposed and how he warned the religious professors. What an indictment he gave to them there. How he warned people of living and dying in sin. Luke 13, I'll just read you verse 2. Jesus is in verse 2, he says, "Answering said unto them, Suppose ye that the Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because to suffer such things, I tell you, nay, except ye repent, ye shall also likewise perish." The Word of God tells us that it's a true friend that warns. And the Lord Jesus, we see him truly warning. He tells them whom to fear. He says, "Don't you fear him that can kill the body, but fear him that can kill the soul, or cast that soul into hell." He warns of the terrible wrath to come. If you read the last part of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, all the solemn verses there. Better for man to go into life maimed without a hand, a foot, and other things, rather than be cast into hell, where the weeping and wailing and gnashing of tongues, where the fire is never quenched. We don't hear much preaching like that today. But the Lord was a faithful one to warn. And then think of these verses. In Revelation chapter 1 verse 16, it speaks about then that coming day out of his mouth went the sharp two-edged sword. He says in John, "The words that I speak unto you, they shall judge you in that day." Revelation 19 verse 15 says, "Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations." 2:16 is that, "I'll fight against it with the sword of my mouth." Revelation 19:21, the rest were slain with the sword of his mouth. There's a different picture altogether. A picture when he deals in judgment. But I don't want to finish on that note. In the Song of Solomon again, she said his mouth is most sweet. In fact, his mouth was unique. They had to confess, never man spake like this man. You know, it's only to the believer that his mouth is most sweet, and that his words are sweeter than honey on the honeycomb. He said he delighted in his word as one that findeth great spoil. And to the believer, it'll be so sweet when we're going to hear him coming and saying in the words of the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 10, my beloved spoke and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter's past, and the rain is over, and it's gone. We spoke about that this morning, the coming of the Lord Jesus for the church. When we'll hear his voice saying, come. You know, he says in John chapter 10 in three different places in verse 2, verse 3 and verse 4 and verse 27, he speaks about there that my sheep, they know my voice. They follow him, they know my voice. And you remember the morning of the resurrection? When Mary Magdalene thought he was the gardener, he spoke one word to her. Mary. And she said, Rabboni. She recognized his voice. My sheep hear my voice. One of these days we're going to hear his voice. We're going to know it, friend. He's going to say, come away, my love. And we're going to hear that sweet voice. And we're going to be taken up. All through all lives since we've been saved, we've been feasting on the word from the written word. That word is quick and powerful. And those words have become sweeter than honey. Those are the greatest treasure that we have, the word of God. Like Paul, when he was in prison, he sent, he wanted to get his clothes on, but he says, especially the parchments. The scriptures, they're the ones I want. But when he comes with that sweet voice and says, come away, the winter's past, the rain is over, we're going to hear his real voice. Faith will give away the sight. And we're going to hear him speak like Mary did. Be calling us by name. Oh, what a wonderful moment would that be. To see his face, to hear his voice, to be in his presence. And you know what I want his voice to say to me? After he has called me by my name, I want him to say to me, well done, good and faithful servant. You want him to say that to you? Now we all want to hear that, I'm sure. But there's a price tag with it. We can't live the way we want to live and do what we want to do and go where we want to go and everything else like that and then hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Now my sheep, they know my voice and they follow me. It is we follow him step by step, moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, month by month, year by year, day in and day out, year in and year out, as we walk with him and talk with him, fellowshipping with him, then we'll hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I long to hear his voice, and it's going to be a wonderful moment for all of us, and I hope we'll also hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's bow in a brief word of prayer. Our Father, we thank thee that our Lord Jesus, he bears the sweetest name we know. He's the sweetest person we know. And we know when we really hear his real voice, we'll know it. His voice will be most sweet, calling us, come away. Oh, Lord, how wonderful that will be. Help us all to live in fond anticipation of that moment when we shall see thee face to face and hear thy voice calling us by name. And Lord, by thy grace, give us the desire, enable us to so live that we'll also hear thee say, well done, good and faithful servant. Use thy word, speak to all our hearts. May we live with eternity values in view. Help not our spiritual sight to be clouded by the things of the world and the riches and all the things around us. But may our eyes be upon him, looking unto Jesus, laying away every weight and sin that has so easily beset us, running the race that sets before us, looking unto Jesus. We just commend ourselves to thee. We thank thee for his wonderful words to our ears and to our hearts. Help us now to appropriate them and obey them and to live them out. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.